Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It is like the precious oil on the head, running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, He who made heaven and earth.
So I want to give you a quick update on East Lansing and our church plant going to Michigan State, because I unlike Brent, I would love it if all of you went there with us and wore Michigan State gear. But a couple weeks ago, we took our first like official vision trip out to East Lansing, and it was awesome. We had 32 people go with us. Actually, more of them were community members than college students, so that was exciting. People from here at Keystone, people from up in Ames and Iowa State, people from Cedar Falls, and a few other places. So it was a great trip. We toured the campus. We toured the city. And it was awesome. We actually have another vision trip coming up Labor Day weekend, Saturday through Monday, so if you're interested in that, let me know. And hear me out. Whether God tells you to move to East Lansing with us or not, I want you to hear this. Everybody in this room has a significant role to play in this church plant. There's kind of three things that we always throw out. You can either pray, give, or go, or all three. And I want to challenge you to be asking God, because He has a role for you in this plant. What does your role need to look like? Is it you just need to be one of the prayer warriors, getting down on your knees, helping us till the soil from afar for what's going to happen in East Lansing? Does God want you to give in some way? Does God want you to pack up your things, your family, and go there with us? And it's been cool coming out of that vision trip, because we actually have some families from Keystone that have said, all right, we're moving. We want to go. We've had some students who will be graduating seniors moving with us and so on. So, but while we were touring the city, we drove past a couple of water parks, and you know, it's the middle of summer, so it looked like the water parks here in Ankeny, you know, on a Saturday, they're just packed with people. And so we drove by a couple of water parks packed with people. We went to this one park called Hawk Island Park, and it's this huge park, lots of green space, a big lake with like an island in the middle. They have sand volleyball courts, places to grill out, things like that. And then they have this splash pad, or kind of this little water park for little kids. During the summer, obviously perfect for like hanging out during the summer. During the winter, they have this huge hill that they turn into this tubing hill and also a terrain park for people to snowboard on. But we went to Hawk Island Park, and I kind of had this moment as we drove in. We passed the splash pad. You know what I mean by splash pad, right? Like a little place for little small water park for kids, little kids. We passed this splash pad, and it was just full of kids and families hanging out there. And I got so excited for two reasons. One is, it was so cool to see the diversity of that community all hanging out and interacting together. Lansing is a very diverse place, and so you had black families with white families and their kids playing together, and that reminds me and Leslie both of really where we're coming from in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, so we're excited for that. But the other thing is, I could totally picture my son Judah there next year playing in the splash pad, and meeting other kids and playing with other kids, and us, as a result, easily getting to meet other families. And I just kind of want to back out of that for a second and say this. If you're a parent in here, let me tell you what Leslie and I are learning. And I hope that if you haven't already seen this, maybe you will see this. Our kid is, we're seeing one of the most powerful evangelistic tools that we have. Because, now he's 11 weeks old today. So he's not like, you know, getting out there and meeting people and stuff. But people want to look at him, people want to hold him. But what we're learning is we're starting to interact more and just be more conscious of like, all right, we're raising a family now. How do we do that? We got more than just a dog. Not to say anything bad about our dog. He's the coolest dog ever. But we're realizing like, man, as he grows up, He's going to be going to school and meeting kids at school. He's going to be playing on sports teams. Not that many. We're going to manage that hopefully well. But he's going to be meeting kids and making friends on the sports teams. He's going to be meeting kids hopefully in our neighborhood. When we take him to the splash pad or to the pool, he's going to be meeting kids. And what an easy opportunity to meet the families and the parents of those kids. I mean, I don't know if you've realized this yet. We're learning this now that your kids are literally like a key to the front door of so many families' homes in your neighborhood and in your community. You need to see this. And you need to take advantage of this. As your kid is making friends at school, as he's making friends on his sports teams, as he's making friends at the pool and wherever else, like that is an easy opportunity for you to transition into meeting their parents and strategically build a relationship with them for the opportunity of sharing the gospel. And I just want to kind of, like, let's just ask the question out front. Are you taking advantage of that, parents? And let me give you just easy application right from the start. If you are a parent living in Ankeny, this place is flooded with little kids every stinking where, are you taking advantage of the evangel, like the powerful tool that your kid is when it comes to sharing the gospel with other families? And if you're not, why not? And the second just easy application there is this. Have you considered moving with us to East Lansing? Like, it's very possible that your family and your kids or your kid will be a key and critical tool in us getting to know other families and ministering, sharing the gospel with other families in East Lansing. One of the things I look forward to the most about planting this church is the opportunity that we're going to have to reach the families living in East Lansing. And it's crazy. We talk a lot about the college students that are there and why it's strategic because of the college students, but in Lansing and East Lansing, kind of that greater area, there are 78,000 people who are 25 to 45 years old. 78,000. Now, the reason I picked this 20-year demographic here, 25 to 45, I know it's broad, but that's like the kid years, right? It's like when you start having kids, that's when they're teenagers in your home. For me, I'm 34, so I'll be like 60 and have teenagers in my home, but it's fine. That 25 to 45-year-old range, like those, a lot of them are parents, right? 78,000. And I looked up from 0 to 13 years old, there's 48,000 children in this area. I mean, the opportunity for us to have an impact there on the next generation with the gospel is huge. You know, again, I said, we talk about the strategicness of this plant because there's 70,000 college students between Michigan State and the community college. But how much more now strategic is it to go to a place like this because of the number of families and the number of kids that are there? And then when you think about who we are as Keystone, it almost becomes doubly strategic because you look at what is our niche as Keystone. I mean, we are absolutely killing it with the kids. That's probably not a good adjective to use there. That slipped out. We are actually, we're doing such a great job at reaching families with kids. We have so many children in this building on Sunday mornings. It's because we have so many families bringing their kids. That is our niche. And so how strategic is it for us as a church to plant a church in a place where there's a ton of families with kids? And I want you to see that because families need the gospel. And we're going to get to bring the gospel to them. So I'm starting here, sharing this for two reasons this morning, all right? Don't miss this. Two reasons I start with this. Reason number one is, I want to keep the vision of our church plant in front of you because I believe in my heart that God is wanting to call out more of you to actually move with us to be a part of this church plant than he already has. So he's already called out some families. I see Tyler Goodman over here. He's wearing his Michigan State gear. His family's going to be moving with us to East Lansing. They have a couple of kids. And so he's called them out. He's called out a few other families in this church to move with us, but I don't think he's done calling out families to go. And so I want you to ask, all right, maybe God could be calling you to go with us. That's the first reason I start there. The second reason I start in sharing this is, as we wrap up our Ascend series, we're gonna be looking at Psalm 133 through 134 today, the last two Psalms of Ascent. We are given the image of a family making this pilgrimage that these Psalms of Ascent represent. We're given this image of a family making this pilgrimage together. So look at Psalm chapter 133, verse 1. Listen to what David says. He says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore." That first verse, he says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." So backing up for a second, we've said this, I think, every week of this series, kind of painting the picture of what these Psalms of Ascent were. So there were these annual festivals in Jerusalem called these pilgrimage festivals that people, Jews from all over the region, even if they didn't live in Jerusalem, they would make the journey to or up to Jerusalem to celebrate these festivals. So like the Passover was one of those festivals. And so these Psalms of Ascent played a significant role in that journey because there were Psalms that they meditated on, songs that they sang as a way to prepare their hearts as they ascended up to Jerusalem. And what we see right here in one of these last two Psalms of Ascent is that families, or the context here is that when it came to these pilgrimage festivals, people usually journeyed to Jerusalem in family groups. I'll give you an explicit example that we see in Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Jesus' family is going to the temple for the Passover feast. It says, now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Passover feast, and when he was 12 years old, they went up according to the custom. So what you see here with Jesus' family, which is true of all these Jewish families, is they would travel as a family together up to Jerusalem for these festivals. All of us can relate to that. Again, he says how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. All of us can relate to this statement because all of us have been on family road trips that have ended up in family crisis. Can I get an amen to that? Amen. Especially this summer, probably. Some of you have just gotten back from vacation, and it's been like, oh, man, sometimes like vacation is going to be a good thing, but then family crisis erupts, and it's just like the worst thing ever, right? So hopefully that wasn't your experience. I remember growing up, so from the earliest time I can remember things up until I was 17 years old, my family, every summer, we would drive to Colorado because all of our family lived there, and we'd take a family road trip. And these are some of the best memories that I have growing up. But I also look back on that and think, man, so many of those trips ended up in family crisis. Now, as I mature as a human being, I'm realizing that it's a small possibility that I was the instigator of those family crises. But as I look back on it, I honestly believe, truly in my heart, that my sister Ashley was the one who was the reason for all those crises, usually because she wouldn't stay on her side of the back seat or because she was listening to Ace of Base or New Kids on the Block way too loud in her Walkman. But more recently, a family crisis that we had on a road trip, Leslie and I, this was before we had Judah, so like a few weeks ago, we were driving through Kansas, and Kansas and I don't have a good relationship for a lot of reasons, but here's probably the main reason. So we are on our way to Dallas, and we're on the highway in Kansas, which if you don't know this, I-35 in Kansas is a toll road, which is the worst idea ever and horrible. So we're driving down I-35, we get close to Wichita, and we're both hungry. I'm the type of guy who likes to just push through and keep on driving. Leslie, actually, she's pretty good at that, but she wanted to stop. Plus, she saw on the map there's a Chick-fil-A. So I'm like, all right, we can stop and get some Chick-fil-A. So we pull off in Wichita, get some Chick-fil-A, turn on the GPS to show us how to get back on the highway and go. And because Chick-fil-A was kind of more in town. So we follow the GPS. Well, the GPS sticks us right in the middle of this construction traffic that's like bumper to bumper. Now, if you're like me, you like to watch the time on your GPS, and you're competitive with yourself. You try to, like, make up minutes as you go. And we were making really good time here. Well, suddenly we're in, like, standstill, bumper-to-bumper traffic, and I'm like, this is not good for my competitive spirit, right? So I'm looking at the map trying to figure out, all right, what's a way I can get around this traffic and get back on the highway? I found some side roads because I'm looking on the map. You can see the highway cutting through the city and then these side roads that cross the highway. In any other normal city where the roads cross the highway, there's an entrance onto the highway, right? Well, not in Wichita because it's a toll road and they got to charge you to get on the highway. So I didn't realize that, though. So I find these crossroads. I cross the highway and I realize, oh, there's no entrance here. So I find another crossroad that crosses the highway, and there's no entrance there. I do that like 5 times, and finally, I'm now lost in the city. And so I turn on the GPS again, and I'm like, all right, get me back to the highway. It takes me right stinking back to that construction spot. And I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me. Like, where is the stinking entrance to this highway? I didn't realize at this point, I know now, that because it's a toll road, there's only like 3 entrances to the highway in the entire city of Wichita. And the next closest entrance, the one we were trying to get on was actually closed. The next closest one was 10 minutes away. So by this point, we've spent about 45 minutes in the city trying to figure out a way on the highway. So I finally get on the highway. I'm extremely frustrated. My anger went, you know, it was sinful at this point, all right? And so Leslie's like now getting mad at me because I'm angry, right? And so now I'm mad at Leslie because I'm like, well, it's your fault. You're the one who wanted to go to stinking Chick-fil-A. And so now there's like this, you know, family crisis and stuff. We finally get on the highway. And I put it in cruise control, and I'm like, okay, I'm better now. So I turn around to reach to get something out of the back seat. Well, Midge, our dog, miniature Australian Shepherd, who's very anxious, is back there. Like, normally he's anxious. I turn around to grab something out of the back seat, and he's back there literally shaking. As I turn around, he actually turns his head like this and looks out of the corner of his eye, shaking because he didn't want to make direct eye contact with me. So anyways, I'm a horrible dog father. The point is, we can all relate to the family crisis. And so when David writes, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity," we're like, oh yeah, dude, I totally get that. Like, that's such a huge, huge deal. Listen to this. As we've been going through this series, we've tried to continually like connect our minds to the image of these Jews traveling or making the journey up to Jerusalem, right? Like, we've tried to bring that picture back every time we do this, because we want you to almost see yourself on that journey, because the reality is we are in a similar journey as we walk now with the Lord, those of us who are living by faith in Christ. We're in a similar journey. But my guess is that most of us in this room, including myself, this was kind of an Easter egg surprise for me studying this week. My guess is that most of us, as we are picturing ourselves on this journey up to Jerusalem, we're actually picturing ourselves walking by ourselves. And so as we've been having going through each of these sermons each week, and we've seen the application, we've been really asking the question, what does this say to me? What does this have to do with my life? And we're looking at ourselves alone on that path, but the reality is, very rarely in the Old Testament did somebody make this journey alone. They were always traveling with their family. These Psalms are not aimed at just you. They're aimed at us together. What I need you to hear me say is this. If you're in Christ Jesus, you not only have a biological family, you have a spiritual family, and God wants us to do life together with that family. So let me say that another way. If you're in Christ, you're part of a much larger family than anything that you had prior to Jesus. And I realize I'm speaking to a room where a lot of people have come from Catholic backgrounds. Listen, even bigger than your family that you grew up in, you have a spiritual family that's much larger than that. In your biological family, you're related to each other by blood. And the same is true in spiritual family. You're related to each other by blood, the blood that Christ shed on the cross for us. In your biological family, you share the same DNA. The same is true in your spiritual family. You share the same DNA, the Holy Spirit living inside of you. Listen to what Galatians 3:26 says. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith." You're all sons of God through faith. Like, you see this family imagery used all throughout Scripture. David in Psalm 133, he says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers, family members, dwell in unity." Galatians 3, Paul says, and this isn't the only place that Paul uses this terminology, he calls us sons of God through faith. Jesus himself, John chapter 3, verse 3, he's talking to Nicodemus, and he says, "Unless you've been born again, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." He uses this imagery of, you got to be born into this family. He says it, or explains it even further, verse 5 and 6, he says, "Again, I tell you, unless you've been born of water and the Spirit, you cannot see the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He compares the reality that just like you got to be born into your family physically speaking, you got to be born into this family spiritually speaking. And that's because we are a family. If you're in Christ, then you've been born into a new family. You're related to others who are in Christ through the blood of Jesus, and you share the same Holy Spirit DNA as others who are in Christ as well. Now, why am I drilling this home? I'm drilling this home because listen again to what David says. He says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." Listen, before I think we hear what he says there, I think we need to actually first hear this. How good and pleasant it is when brothers actually realize they have brothers. Like, here's what I'm saying. It is a huge deal when those of us who are part of this spiritual family of Christ realize that we're actually part of this spiritual family of Christ. Now, that might sound stupid, but listen, too many Christians, including people in this room, too many of us in this room try to follow Jesus alone. Too many Christians, even ones who regularly attend church on Sunday mornings, are yet to functionally realize that they are part of a bigger spiritual family. One pastor wrote this, and in like responding to this chapter, this verse, one pastor said, "The question isn't, am I part of this community of faith? The question is, how am I going to live in this community of faith?" And it is a huge game-changing deal when you, as a believer, realize that you're part of a family of believers, because it's only then that you start to reap the benefits of being part of that family. How awesome it is when we don't make this ascent or this journey alone. Listen, community with other believers, it's one of the greatest gifts of all time. And I was thinking this week, what are some reasons why people in this room avoid this type of community? And I came up with three. There's really, it's kind of almost just two. But I think there's two or three really big reasons. The first is, I think there's a lot of people who just, it freaks them out because they're like, I don't want to get into deep relationships like that with people because then people are going to see who I really am. And we put up, it's easy on Sunday morning to put up all these facades, spiritual facades, good-looking facades, whatever kind of facade we want, to guard ourselves from people really seeing the junk in our lives, really seeing the true person that we are underneath. And so we avoid, that's one of the reasons we avoid community. Another reason kind of linked to that is we're afraid that we're going to be judged for who we really are. We put up these facades so that people don't see who we really are, the stuff that we're really struggling with, the stuff that we're really going through, the stupid decision that we really made this week, because we don't want people to see that and then judge us or see that and change their perception of us. And I think the other reason that we typically avoid, or a lot of people avoid this type of community, is because it's a time commitment. Having these deep relationships, it takes time. And so I was thinking through, okay, those are reasons people avoid it. Well, what are the reasons that people who used to avoid it for those reasons no longer avoid it anymore? What are some of those reasons? Like the ones who've actually gotten into community for whatever reason, they finally made the jump. What are the reasons they've stuck in that community, even though their old reasons for not being in community were the ones that I just listed? And I came up with, I think, four solid reasons that people who've experienced community stay in it. And the first is this: family. They realize that actually outside of their biological family in Christ, they literally have a spiritual family. And it's awesome. Even though there's crazy uncles in that family, it's awesome. Two, they see that there's deep relationships there. In fact, what you'll realize is you get plugged in to deeper community. Some of you know this. That's where you're going to find some of the deepest relationships you'll ever have in your entire life. That's where you'll find some of the most satisfying relationships that you'll ever have in your entire life. Three, there's people in that community for you to lean on. When you get diagnosed with cancer, when somebody in your family dies, when you're struggling with sickness or health stuff, when you have a miscarriage, when you're struggling with infertility, when your marriage is like, there's just all kinds of friction, there are people in that community for you to lean on. I can think of two examples that me and Leslie have seen this to be true in our life. One is pretty quickly after we found out we were pregnant with Judah, we actually thought we lost the baby. We thought she had miscarried. And so we went to the doctor and they did all the tests and imaging and all that stuff. And I'll never forget the doctor's face when she walked in the room after seeing our ultrasound. She had this face of like, it was obviously not good. The first words out of her mouth was, this looks really ominous. And then she said, I don't want to get your hopes up. I don't think you're going to be having this baby. And then she proceeded to show us the ultrasound and why she was saying that. And there were some like big scars or whatever in your uterus. I don't know what was going on, but she said all this stuff. And I remember walking out of there just, we were super bummed. And some of you, you've been in that. Some of you, you've experienced that. And it was so incredible to have our connection group then rally around us and literally just begin that day to like aggressively wrestle in prayer on behalf of our kid and wrestle in prayer on behalf of us. And it was about a 5-6 week period where every doctor's appointment was like, yeah, just don't get your hopes up because we really don't think you're going to have this baby. And then finally, just truly believe it was an answer to all these people praying for us. The ultrasound, everything had just suddenly changed in her uterus, and it was like, fine. And the doctor came in and said, I don't know what happened, but looks like you guys are out of the, you guys are in the clear now, and looks like you're going to have this baby. And so our connection group then, our community then, rallied around us and celebrated with us. It was such a sweet, sweet thing to have those people lean on. Another experience that we had was probably 4 months into our marriage. To this day, the biggest fight we've ever had was over some stupid stuff. It was all her fault. No, I'm just kidding. It wasn't all her fault. It was probably more my fault, but it was all my fault. Anyways, so we're like just so angry at each other, right? Like it was an unhealthy fight. But thankfully, we had people in our life, deep spiritual community around us, who they stepped in, and they said, let us mediate, and we were like, please mediate. And I actually remember I had a ministry event that night. We had a ministry event that night, and so we didn't go to their house. We actually went and met in the church parking lot, got into their minivan, and as people are showing up for this event and like parking next to us, walking in, we're in this minivan with this other couple, just like hashing this thing out, fighting it out, and they're mediating, they're praying for us, they're like counseling us, telling me I'm an idiot, and so on, And man, thank God we had those kind of people in our life to lean on in that marriage fight. And so people that get into community, they realize they have family, deep relationships, people to lean on. And the fourth thing is they see how much they grow spiritually. You will grow spiritually when you're in deep community in ways that cannot be replicated outside of deep community. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, for we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So he says in verse 13, but exhort one another every day. That word exhort in the Greek is a compound word, parakaleo, put together, parakaleo. The word para means to come alongside. The word kaleo means to call out. And so literally what he's saying is you need people in your life on a daily basis who you allow to come alongside you and call you out on your junk. I need people. We need people in our life to come alongside us, call us out on our sin. Why? He gives us three reasons in those three verses. One is so you don't drift away from the Lord. Verse 12, he straight up says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, leading you to drift away. Two, we need people to call us out so that we're not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Verse 13, exhort one another every day as long as it's called today that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And the third reason we need people to call us out is so that we endure to the end. Verse 14, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25 speaks to community. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, or I would say many, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. God's word explicitly says to you, to me, to not neglect meeting together with your spiritual family. Why? Well, right here, it gives us two reasons. Reason one, because we need people in our lives to stir us up. A more literal translation of that word is to provoke us to love God more deeply and serve others more selflessly. See that in verse 24. We need to not neglect meeting with our spiritual family because, verse 25, following Jesus is hard, and we need our spiritual family in our life to encourage us to keep going. And that's essentially what's wrapped up in what David says, Psalm 133, verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. And so then you get to verse 2 and 3, and it says, it's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion. So in these two verses, David goes on to explain, in his own words, the effect that community has on our lives. And I want you to see it, because both of these images or these pictures, illustrations that he gives, are really cool and really helpful. So the first, he says, it's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. So here's the Old Testament context. When a Levitical priest, when a Levite, when one of the priests, specifically Aaron, the high priest, when they started their ministry in the temple, they first had to be essentially ordained into that position. And part of that ordination process was this ceremonial anointing of their head with oil. And they would anoint them with so much that it would come down over their face, run on their beard, because it was cool to have beards back then, like hipsters before hipsters. And then it would run down over their clothes. And oil in the Old Testament almost always is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And this ceremonial cleansing with oil was symbolic of the consecration and sanctification that needed to take place in the priest's life before he was worthy to step into the presence of God and serve in the temple. So they pour this oil on them, and this oil had this strong fragrance. It was a pleasant fragrance, connecting back to verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It was this pleasant fragrance. So being in true gospel community with other believers, like what we see in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10, being in true gospel community has this effect on us. It sanctifies us. It's like getting a spiritual bath that leaves us smelling good. And when we avoid community with other believers, it's like not taking a shower. We start to stink. But when we get into community with other believers, it's like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collar of his robes. The fragrance, it's pleasant. The sanctification that happens in our lives puts off this pleasant aroma to the people around us and to God himself. That's the first image he gives us, and the first effect community has on our life. The second image is verse 3. He says, it's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. Again, Old Testament context here. So Mount Hermon was the tallest mountain, almost 10,000 feet in that region. Mount Zion was one of the smaller mountains in that region, and they're actually 200 miles apart. And he's saying dew would fall on both. And in the Old Testament, dew often symbolized the blessing of God that brings fruitfulness. Now think of this. This was a heavily agricultural society, and so water was really important to them. And so they actually depended on this morning dew that would fall on both Mount Hermon and Mount Zion to water their crops. In fact, scholars would say that the dew falls so heavy in some of those spots that when you walk in the grass or in the dirt in the morning, it almost feels like there was a heavy rain the night before. And that dew would lead to their plants to produce a bunch of fruit. So being in true gospel community with other believers, again, that Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 10 community, it has this effect on us. It refreshes us. It's like that dew in the morning. It leads to fruit bearing in our life. So a couple weeks ago when I was preaching, y'all made fun of the fact that I have a garden that I call my farm, because it is my farm. Well, joke's on you, because my farm's producing a lot of veggies these days that I'm eating and enjoying. But listen, the other day, I don't know why I said that, but the other day, I forgot to water my plants. I forgot to water my farm. And it hadn't rained in like a couple days, and the dew in the morning wasn't very strong for a couple days. And so I got home one day, and I'm looking at the plants in my farm, and they're like all droopy and like bending over and stuff. And the reason was they didn't have the appropriate amount of water. Listen, if being in gospel community is like being watered and we are like the plants, then the obvious question that comes out of this is, what do you look like? Are you blooming? You know, do you have big old bell peppers popping off of you? Do you have a bunch of fruit coming off of your limbs? Or are you drooping in the heat of the sun? Or even worse, are you drying out and dying? When we avoid community with other believers, it's like being a plant without water. We get droopy and we stop producing fruit. But when we get into community with other believers, it's like the dew of Hermon which falls on the mountains of Zion. And so, listen, if you're not producing much spiritual fruit, I think maybe the first question you should ask, or one of the first questions you should ask yourself is it because I'm avoiding community with other believers? So last thing he says in chapter 33, he says, for there, the last part of verse 3, for there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. And just quickly, I'll say this. The Lord pours out his blessing on believers who are dwelling in unity. You got to hear this. Unity among believers is so important to the heart of God, because not only does it add to your spiritual growth, but it actually impacts kingdom growth. Think about what Jesus says in John 13, verse 34 and 35. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And then verse 35, he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So what he's saying is, when believers are unified, when they're doing life together in gospel community, outsiders, they look in and they see it and they're drawn to it like a magnet. One of the most effective ways that we can actually point people to Jesus is through the way that we function together as a family. Listen, Satan hates this. He hates it because he knows that when you are in healthy community with other believers, he knows that you grow and he knows that the kingdom grows. That's why one of his number one tactics is to isolate you. And so listen, I mean, I'm talking to you as an individual, husbands, wives, I'm talking to you together, families, I'm talking to you as a whole. If you are living in isolation, if you are not in deep gospel, spiritual community, however you want to tag it, you've got to be aware of the fact that that may be a huge red flag that you're actually playing right into the hand of Satan. That should be a flag in your life that he's actually likely got you backed into a corner right where he wants you and he can have his way with you. So the big challenge that we see in Psalm 133 is to get into community. All right, so quickly, verse 1 of Psalm 134. It says, come bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth. So this is the second shortest psalm in all of the psalms, beat only by Psalm 117. but it is the perfect bookend to this series. Because think of where we began. Psalm 120, it's one page over in my book. 120, you actually begin in a completely different region. It begins in Meshech, have no idea if I'm saying that right, in Kedar, regions that were further away from Jerusalem. But then you get to Psalm 134, and remember, these Psalms of Ascent that represent a journey up to Jerusalem. So Psalm 134 actually takes place at the temple in Jerusalem. So you can see the completion of the journey from whatever region these people were coming from all the way to the temple. But the other reason this is a great bookend is because you look at the tone and the message in Psalm 120, and it is of repentance and realization of our dire situation when we don't have God's presence. But then you get to Psalm 134, and it's completely different. It's praise as we stand in the presence of God. And you know, when you read scripture, there's a lot of observations that you should try to make, but one of the most important is you should look for words that repeat themselves. And you actually see this in Psalm 134. Three times you see a verb repeated, one time in each verse. Let me read it again. It says, "Come, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who stand by night in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands to the holy place and bless the Lord. May the Lord bless you from Zion, he who made heaven and earth." What's the verb that's repeated three times in these three verses? Let me hear you. What is it? It's the word bless. And I love how one pastor pointed out in studying this text. He said, it's almost like this is the keynote of this psalm. Attention is being drawn to this word bless. You know, and in one moment, we're blessing the Lord. In the next moment in the psalm, he's blessing us. And notice, you got to see this. What a perfect way to end this series. Notice the unequal exchange that takes place here as we bless God and he blesses us. This pastor, he said, to bless God is to acknowledge gratefully what he is. But to bless man, God must make of him what he is not and give him what he has not. I mean, again, what a perfect way to end this series. We need to realize how little our relationship with God makes sense. Like the fact that we can even have a relationship with God makes no sense. We have nothing of worth to offer him. There is nothing that you or I can do for him that he doesn't already have. There's nothing that we can give to him that wasn't already his in the first place. Like in every way, this is a one-sided relationship. We have everything to gain from it. He has everything to lose from it. And the closer we move towards him, the more clearly we see this. It's just like driving towards the mountains. Initially, you see them off in the distance, they look really small, but the closer you get, you realize how massive they are and how small you are in comparison. So how in the world is it that we can even have a relationship with God? And it's clearly only through the reality that he has chosen to initiate that relationship with us, create a way for us to have that relationship with him through sending Jesus to stand in our place, to hang in our place, on the cross that we deserve because of our sin. Our sin, our lack of righteousness, our lack of holiness is every reason that we should never be in the presence of God. But God, purely because he loves us, not because of anything you've done or I've done, purely because he just loves us, purely because of who he is, has chosen to create a way for us to be in relationship with him through Jesus. And it doesn't make sense, but it is stinking awesome. And we praise him for that. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you so much for this Psalm of Ascent series. And to be honest with you, maybe to be honest just with our Keystone family, I wasn't really looking forward to teaching through it. But as we've gotten into it, man, I can see in so many ways, so many weeks, how it has been so perfect for my soul and so needed for my soul. And I just thank you for this perfect bookend to this series as we're challenged to not make this journey alone. And we're also encouraged to see how unequal the exchange is between God and man. Thank you, Lord, for choosing us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, not because of us, but purely because of you and who you are. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.